Rest of us will be in our series, One Another, learning how that we can be the church family God wants us to be.
Yeah.
We ought to be the church God wants us to be, and I hope you've been paying attention on Sunday mornings, but it's kind of laid out right here for us, isn't it? God wants us to be continuing steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. We need to be the church God wants us to be. We need to take doctrine seriously. But to be the church God wants us to be, we've also got to take the fellowship seriously. Because church, here's what church, if you could break it down into a couple things. God's plan in instituting local church is one, doctrine, and then two, the gathering and the fellowship. And then three, reaching the lost. These are the things we do, right? We hold fast the word of life. We fight for the faith, contend for the faith. We invest in one another and help each other do that. And then we help the lost do that. That's really it, isn't it? We honor God. We help people. That's what we're supposed to do. And as a church family, as members one of another, as we said 2 weeks ago in our first lesson, As a church family, there's a special amount of fellowship that needs to be there and investing in one another that needs to be there. And I'm excited about our lesson series, and specifically our lesson today. So if you would take your Bibles, go to John 13. Go to John 13. And we are finishing up the lesson from last week, which is to love one another. And we'll go ahead and read our verses that we're dealing with. In John 13. And so once you find that, go ahead and stand and we'll read. John chapter 13. Got one who got it. If you have it, go ahead and stand. Some of us might have missed that part of the sentence there. It's okay. And we're going to start our reading at verse 31. John 13, verse 31. Now, I'll remind you, this is just before Jesus is crucified, and during that time with the Lord's table and all that's happening just before that. And as Jesus is really, as he's 100% God, isn't he? Yes, 100% God, and while he was on this earth, he was 100% God and also 100% man. And you've got to know that what was about to happen is on his mind. And he prays in the garden around this same time, getting ready to die for us, yes, to suffer for us, yes, of course, but also to be separated from the Father for a moment. This was a difficult time for Christ and a lot on his mind, even just humanly speaking. But in the midst of that, this is important, as he's going through a lot, and has a lot going on in his mind, he's also helping his disciples, isn't he? And ministering and teaching. And that's exactly what he does here in verse 31 through 35, when he says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye," say those three words, "love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So let's pray and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son who died for us. Thank you, God, for becoming a man and, Lord, making it possible that we can, Lord, be right with you, that we can have fellowship with you, that we can, even right now, as unworthy and inadequate as we are, come before you and speak with you. We're so thankful, we're so humbled. And Lord, I pray that you help us to listen to what you have for us today, this new commandment that's been given, and that you help us to make it a part of our life and surrender to it this morning. Blessed be Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so We're in the middle of our lesson. Now, if I recall, we made it through number two, and we were in the middle of letter B. Isn't that correct? Where we talked about sacrificially, and now we're jumping into righteously. And so just by way of review, we've dealt with this verse in a lot of ways. We talked about the proclamation of Christ. Oh, I didn't even get the slideshow up this morning. I failed. So you're going to have to actually write down as I say things. So old school, you know. No technology. You kids and your technology, you know. We don't have it today. But Christ made the proclamation of himself that he's getting close to this time where he's going to be glorified fully by the Father. And whether they recognized it or not, part of that process was his death. And so Christ was talking about how that he's going to die on the cross. That's a central focus of history. It's the reason he came at all. And after he dies on the cross, and there's a certain amount of God's glory that's displayed there, and the love and the compassion of God that's displayed on the cross. But then he's going to obviously die and be buried in the tomb, and 3 days later rise. And when he rises, he'll be glorified bodily. All of that's going to happen, explaining his death, explaining his deity, and we dealt with all of that. And then he goes on to give an exhortation to the church. That was number two. If you have a lesson from last week that you don't have from last week, at least, number two is the exhortation to the church. And as he's going to be leaving, he tells the church, his church there, he started, that they need to love one another. He gave a command, that's the blank, a command to love one another. And it's important for us to understand that as he says to command one another, he also tells us what that love looks like. Because love is everywhere and messed up, and it's messed up in our society. And it's accurate to say that. Love is misrepresented and misunderstood and really defiled in a lot of ways in our society. But I think sometimes we get to a place where we feel like we're in a place that's different than it's ever been. Love has always been messed up. Mankind has messed love up since the beginning, since the fall. And the way man loves one another is much different than how God wants us to love one another. And it's different than how God loves us. And that's why Jesus says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And then he says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And that's what we're talking about this morning is God wants us to love each other as a church family the same way that he loves us. We'll just, if you look back to these verses, we'll read them and it'll explain a little bit about that. We've already dealt with most of that. But John 5:13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And now Jesus clearly gave up literally his life and died for us. But the idea is that love, the love that God wants us to have for each other is a love that's sacrificial. We dealt with that. It's a love that says, I'm going to do your best interest. If you love somebody, you're going to do what's best for them, however that affects you. Because when you love somebody, what their interest is above what you want. Are you following? Jesus, listen, God all by himself, if absent from love, would not choose to die on the cross. Are you following? Why did he do that? He did that because of his love for us. That doesn't benefit him. The only way it benefits him is for him to show his love toward us and that we can have fellowship with him. But he did that because he loves us. We didn't have anything to offer him. That's the other part about love that God wants us to have. It is undeserved. If you feel like someone needs to earn your love, then you're not loving them. Are you following? If they have to earn your love, it's not God's love. It's the world's love. And if you feel like they've done something to where now you don't love them, then you might say that, but you've never loved them the way God says to love. Are you following? And again, we said this last week, that it affects maybe sometimes how that love looks. What they do affects sometimes how that love looks, because loving someone also will affect consequences in other people's lives, right? Because here's love is this. Love is always doing what's best for somebody else. And if somebody does something that's wrong, part of loving them is helping them be right. And sometimes part of being right are hard things. Are you following? Sometimes we say we love them and don't allow for anything hard to come in their life. And really, we're not really loving them well because they're not getting what they need. Are you following me? With your kids, you can't say you love your kids and not correct them. But the Bible actually says that if we don't correct our children, the Bible says we hate them. And the Bible says that God loves, He corrects who He loves. Are you following? Because why? Because what's in the best interest of your child? If they disobey and they dishonor you, the best interest for them is to understand that's wrong. And so they need consequence. Are you following? If we let them continue on with no consequence, they're going to learn a lesson. They will learn a lesson either way. They're always learning. And if they disobey or they dishonor you as their parent, and you just don't do anything about it, they're learning that it's okay to disobey and dishonor. And so love is not being nice always, in that sense. So that's part of the way our world has messed up the word love. Love is being nice. And if you do anything that's perceived as unkind, then you're not loving them. Well, that's not true. Sometimes consequences are love. Why? Because love is always doing what's best for the other. Always. Are you following? That's the way God loved us. God loves us so much that He died for us, but God loves us so much that He does chastise us, doesn't He? Yes, He does. And so anyway, we ought to love the way God wants us to love. He commanded it that way. That's the command to love. And then we'll talk more about what that looks like in this section, which is letter B, the demonstration of love. So if you don't have that written down, letter B is the demonstration of love. This is what love looks like. It's love demonstrated. And the way that Jesus chose to demonstrate what love is to say, He says, if you want to know how you're supposed to love people, look at how I loved you. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time considering how Jesus loved His disciples and how God loves us. And then we can take that and we can love others that way. And I will say this, we can't love others that way of ourselves. But through God's help, He can love others this way through us. But this is what it looks like. Number one, we said last time, is sacrificially. Jesus demonstrated His love for us by giving His own life. And we just kind of already mentioned that this morning, that love, godly love, is we're not thinking about ourselves in this. We're thinking about them. What is best for them? And that's what we do. Are you following? This goes a lot of directions. But we'll move on for now and maybe get back to that. The next thing is God's love is also righteous. We love people righteously. We love people sacrificially. We love people righteously. So we need to bear in mind that while God's love for us is sacrificial, it's also righteous. God loves us righteously. Here's what that means. God's love doesn't permit us to sin. God loves us so much that He addresses our sin, doesn't He? God loves us so much that when we sin, He's not okay with it. Are you following? He brings conviction. He's given us His Word. He's given us a church to preach and declare the Word of God. He's given us a church family, by the way, to hold each other accountable. Because God loves us so much that He's not okay with sin. Why? Because sin destroys us. And if you love somebody, you're not okay with their sin. Why? Because their sin is destroying them. It's not that you're ashamed of them. It's not that you look down on them. It's that you see sin in their life and you know that sin in their life is destroying them now and will destroy them more later. And God knows that. And so God loves us partly by addressing our sin. Now, He paid for it, didn't He? And so He took the penalty for our sin. And so I'm thankful for that we can cast that on Him, and based on Him, we can have that sin dealt with. But we need to get that sin out of our life, because while it won't, maybe if we're saved, affect us eternally, sin does destroy in the moment. Sin always brings consequences, natural consequences. Okay, if you are drunk driving on a motorcycle and you run into the side of a rail and chop your leg off, God loves you and He'll forgive your sin of drunkenness, but the leg's not coming back. Are you following? There are still consequences for bad. Here's what sin is. Sin is bucking against God's design, and you cannot buck against the design of God without facing consequence. Now, forgiveness can be there, and you can be right with God even in the midst of facing those consequences, and God can give you grace to walk you through those consequences, and God can help you overcome and sometimes totally overcome those consequences. But sin doesn't affect this, that there will be destruction in your life because of sin. And if you love somebody, then you're going to help them to overcome that and deal with that. And that's what God does for us. When the woman caught in adultery, remember that? The woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus. He did forgive her. He forgave her. Because that's part of what love is too, isn't it? Is an intense desire to be made right with somebody. If you love somebody and you're not right with them, there's an intense desire to be made right with them. And part of that is obviously repentance on their part, but you want to be made right with them. And Jesus desperately wanted to be right with this lady. God wanted to be right with this woman caught in adultery, and He forgave her, but He said, look in John 8, 10, and 11, it's in our verse, in our notes. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" Now pause. The accusers didn't love this lady. The accusers weren't okay with her sin, but they didn't love this lady. They didn't hate her sin because it was hurting her. They hated her too. This is the difference. And they had no interest in her being better. They had no interest in her sin being taken care of so that she can not go through the pain anymore. They just wanted her to pay. You see? They thought themselves better than this lady. They wanted her to pay for her sin. That's not the same thing. And so Jesus says, "Where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." And then He says, "Go and sin no more." He forgave her of that. By the way, all of the consequences of her past, you know, if she, not to get graphic, but there's bodily things that happen whenever you live a life that she lived. And those things are going to be there, and so she's going to have to deal with those kind of consequences. But fundamentally, her and God were right. That's a blessing. And then God says, "Okay, now stop doing that. Don't sin anymore." You see? And so that's how you love someone properly. You help them to overcome their sin. You forgive where we need. By the way, we help them bear the consequence of their sin, and then we help them to sin no more. That's partly how we love people. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, can love a sinner without condoning his sin. And similarly, as a church, we need to do that. We need to embrace sinners. Listen, we need to embrace sinners. We ought not to be disgusted by sinners. We ought not to be ashamed by sinners. We ought not to thumb our nose as sinners. But we cannot condone their sin. In fact, we need to hate their sin even more. The more you love someone, the more you hate their sin. Because you know their sin is destroying them. You see? Now, we hate sin anyway, because it's against God. We love God. But when you love somebody, then you hate that sin even more. Because there's an added layer to that sin that is destroying them as a person. And we need to separate their sin from who they are, but then we need to work at separating their sin from who they are. Are you following me? How are we doing? This is how God loves us. When God saved us, He didn't save us just to forgive us of our sin, forgive us of hell forever, and then, yeah, go ahead and keep sinning. No. God saved us to be free from sin and then live for Him. Because that's where fulfillment comes in this life. That's where the abundant life comes, isn't it? living a life free of sin as much as we can. That's the path of sanctification. Less and less carnal, more and more spiritual, and living the life even on this earth that God wants us to live. Yep. And so we love people sacrificially, we love people righteously. And that means we don't ignore sin. Third, constantly. We love people constantly. In addition to being sacrificial and righteous, God's love is also constant. Isn't it a blessing that God's love is not part-time or on and off feeling or based on what we do? Aren't you thankful God's love is based on what we do? We might sometimes say that, but I think sometimes we don't believe that, but it's true. God loves you no matter what you do. Romans 8, it's in our notes again, 38 to 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, whatever is going on right now, or things to come, what you might be facing because of what you're doing right now, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, including you, by the way, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Why? Because God's love isn't based on anything. It's a choice that God has made. He has chosen to love you, whether you like it or not. And no matter what you do, God loves you. And we all have different backgrounds, different pasts, but God loves us all the same. He loves everyone the same, and He never stops. He never stops loving us. And His constant love for us should motivate us to love others constantly. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is. It's love defined. I like to call it love described is 1 Corinthians 13. It's not really necessarily a definition, but this is what love, God's kind of love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. And the word charity is the same. It means love, charity. I like the word charity, though, because what's charity? It's when you give to somebody who can't do anything for you, right? And that's what love is supposed to be. Love is not based on whether they can do something for you. Love is not based on if they'll love you back. Love is not based on if they can do a lot. If they love you, they can do a lot for you. If you're really nice to them, then this relationship's going to go better. All of those. That's not love. Love is charity. Love is, I'm going to love you because I choose to, and it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you can do for me. I choose to love you because God loves me, and He wants me to love you. Charity. Suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. I wish we could just take a long time and go through all this, but we're just not going to this morning. Doth not behave itself unseemly. That means love isn't irrational and what's the word I'm looking for? Unreasonable. It's not crazy. It doesn't do crazy things. It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. You don't get angry. If you love somebody, you're not angry with them all the time. If you find yourself angry a lot, that means you're not loving a lot. It's just the truth. Yeah. Thinketh no evil. That means you don't want to hurt anybody. Evil is not what our society has made. Evil is not the opposite of good. It's not the opposite of righteousness. That's wickedness. Righteousness, wickedness. Evil means destruction. You see? How do I know that? Well, because the Bible says God brought evil on people before. In the Old Testament, you'll see it. Well, He didn't bring wickedness. He brought destruction. Evil, now they're connected closely because wickedness brings destruction. We talked about that, didn't we? Sin brings destruction, but that's not the only thing it does. But thinketh no evil means you never ever think of somebody and want them to be hurt. Unless that hurt is necessary pain to make them better in the long run. We never, if you're thinking about somebody and you want them to hurt, you're not loving them. Okay. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. A lot of us like to talk about everybody else's sin, don't we? And whether we admit it or not, We enjoy as people discussing other people's problems. We enjoy discussing other people's sins. That's what social media has become. If it didn't start that way, it is that way. And we just like to get online and tell the whole world how mad we are at everybody else. That's not love. If you have a problem with somebody, you need to address them and help them overcome it, or go to somebody else who can help them. We don't need to tell the whole world how mad we are at people. That's not love. We don't rejoice in that. In fact, when we talk bad about somebody, we ought to feel, is icky, okay? We ought not to like it. When we're talking about how bad somebody else is, oftentimes we do like, you won't believe what they did. I can't believe it. And here's why. They hurt me. And when you do that, what you're doing is hurting them, and you're destroying their reputation, and you're taking vengeance on them and rugging their name through the mud. And part of us likes that, but we should get to the place where we don't ever enjoy discussing somebody else's sin. Not if you love somebody. You don't like that. Sometimes it's necessary. But you ought not enjoy it. See? Don't rejoice in iniquity. Not if we love people. But we rejoice in the truth. Yeah. Beareth all things. Beareth means covering. That's what it means. When you bear something, you cover it. What does that mean? That means our mindset, when we think about somebody, is if we want to cover their shame as much as possible. The point is, we want them to be made better with the least amount of pain possible. Now, we cannot remove all the pain because sin brings pain. And oftentimes dealing with it is painful. But we cover the shame. What does it say? Love covereth a multitude of sins. It doesn't ignore it. It just shades it. We don't gossip about it. We don't drag people's names through the mud. We don't post on social media about it. We cover it and deal with it. Not to cover it up. So no one, you know what I'm saying? We don't do that. No, it needs to be dealt with. And the proper authorities need to be involved with this. But only the ones who need to know about it need to know about it. Are you following me? Yeah. We bear all things. Believeth all things. That means you always believe that there's something in there. And here's the point. When you need to fill in the cracks, you know what I'm talking about? You have a situation, you don't know everything about this. Our habit should be to think the best of them. But usually, when we don't know something, we falsely accuse them in our minds. Oh, they did that. Why? Well, because obviously they're this way, you know. That person didn't say hi to me, and I'm pretty sure it's because they hate me. Well, maybe they were just thinking about something, you know. You know, something on their mind. Maybe they just lost somebody, or you don't even know what's going on. But we always think we know. Oh, I know why. Oh, you know why. Man, I didn't realize he had that gift that God's given to no man except for Christ, who can hear, who can know the hearts. But love's not suspicious. Love's not suspicious. Love believeth all things. I said I wasn't going to go through all these, but I am. Hopeth all things. Hopeth all things means you always believe in your heart. Because it's true. You always believe that this person can be right with God and man. As long as someone is breathing, there is hope for their sin to be dealt with and they can be right with God. Always. Doesn't mean they're going to do it, but we believe that they can. We believe that it'll happen if they'll repent and God will. But sometimes, here's the point, we give up on people. We say, they're never going to. Well, that's okay, now where do we go? They're never going to do this. They're never going to figure this out. They're never going to be right. They're never going to be what God wants them to be. Well, that's not loving. We say, hey, there's still a chance. There's always hope. There's always hope if they're breathing, right? If they're breathing, always hope. And God's the one that's going to do it in them. They just have to let God do it. You might be right that they can't, but you're never right that it's not possible. Because God can do all things. They just have to let God help them. You see? And then endureth all things. That means that you will continue to love no matter how hard it gets for you. You love people. And sometimes we love people and we get burnt and we stop loving people. That's not God's kind of love. God loved man and he was nailed to a cross and kept loving. The word endure, it's a military term that it describes a soldier who keeps fighting even when the war gets hard. He doesn't let anything distract him from his mission. And we love people no matter how hard it gets. You see? How are we doing? This is the love that God wants us to have one for another. In our flesh, this kind of love that we're talking about here might seem impossible, might seem difficult. We might even go through this list and say, that's not going to happen. And we balk at that and say, I can't love people that way. And you're right that you can't love people that way. That's the point, you see, is you need to ask God to help you to love people this way. Yeah, but because God has commanded it. God commanded us to love one another. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 13, you know what the context is? Spiritual gifts. Gifts. Spiritual gifts. That means the Holy Spirit has to give this to you. You see? That's the gift we ought to desire most earnestly. And so what that means is our responsibility is not to do this. Our responsibility is to desire that and to ask God for it, trusting that God wants to do that in us and love people that way. And love each, and as we're talking, specifically each other. One another. We need to love each other that way. Yeah. And so the good thing is that God's command comes with his enablement. And you know that's always true. God never is going to tell you to do something and he knows that they're not going to be able to do that no matter what. But I'm going to tell them to do it anyway. It's like if I had Myla. All right, Myla. High five. You know, that's not what God does, is it? No. God tells us to do things. And when you can know this, if God tells you to do that, it is possible to do that with God's help. And I don't care what you're going through or where you've been or what your personality is like or whatever the world tells you, you can do the commands of God with God's help, always. Yeah. Yeah. And the way we do that is the Holy Spirit. If love is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The first one, love. And so, Here's our job. We need to yield to God, admit we can't, but then also trust that God wants to and can do those things. Okay. So that's the command. And then last one, number three, the identification of love. The identification of love. Sorry, I don't have the slides. I totally forgot about that. So something amazing happens when we live out God's command to love one another. And it's in verse 35 of John 13, you're there. Jesus said this, by this, by what? When we love one another, specifically, when church members love one another the way we've been talking, this, by that, shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Again, he says, if ye have love one to another. Now, obviously, the same is true if we love all people. But it really starts here. We cannot say we love the lost if we don't even love our church family. Are you following me? It all starts here. You will not love the lost well until you love your church family well. And by the way, even if you could, you're all by yourself because we don't have each other's help. But God's intent is for the church family to together reach the lost. We need each other to effectively reach the lost anyway, but I will contend that you will not love the lost well until you learn to love the church family well. Love one another. And in doing that, we show the world who Christ is. It tells us, verse 35, that the people around us begin to identify us as Christ's disciples when they see the love we show one to another. It feels like we're speaking out of both sides of our mouth when we go to somebody and say, you know, God loves you and I love you, but they know that you're mad at your church family. Oh, you don't even love, you love me, but you don't love them? No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You see? And by the way, just think about this. If they know that you're mad at your church family, and then you invite them to church, and you might love them now, but when they get there, you're not going, I'm not going there. I'm not with you there. Are you following me? Yeah. And so it's paramount. It's a great start that we love one another. And it's testimony to the world when we do so. They begin to identify us as Christ's disciples that way. And we know we are following God's commandment to love when love for others is evident in our lives. It's evident. And the church family is a great place for that, because that we get to know each other, right? We start breaking bread, start fellowshipping, we start finding out each other's problems, we start offending each other. And that's going to happen. You will offend somebody. And you're going to be offended by everybody in this room at some point. And where the rubber meets the road is what you do when that happens. That's how love is demonstrated. We're not going to get to a place where we don't offend each other. But we can get to a place where we deal with that right. And we reconcile with one another. The world sees that. They do. They are. And that's why our last one is an outward testimony. Actually, letter A, an outward testimony. We develop our testimony. Here's what your testimony is. We develop our testimony based on the way we act. Your testimony is what others see. Now, your testimony is not always who you are. They are different. But your testimony is what others see. So it does matter what others see. But it should be flowing out from who we are. See? But our testimony matters. And so what kind of testimony do you have? Would those around you identify you as a Christian? Do they even know you're a Christian? And if they do, should they? You know what I'm saying? God wants people to know. God wants people to know that you are different from the world. And not just, we're not Amish, we're not trying to just be different for the sake of being different. But when you live for God, you will be different. And if you're exactly the same, listen, if you fit better in with your lost friends than you do with your church family, that's a red flag. That's partly why we love our church, love being with our church family, because we're like-minded and we're all doing the same thing. But when you're around lost people, you ought to stick out a little bit, because you're not living the way they're living. You don't think the way they think, not because they're bad people. Well, actually, it is because they're bad people, and so is everybody, right? And they don't have God's help to help them think properly, you see? And we want to help them. We want to introduce God to them. But you fundamentally think different than them. You ought to be different than lost people. That's also why church services ought not to try to please the lost. When lost people come into our church, it's okay if they're a little bit uncomfortable, because we're doing something spiritual here, and they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. And so there's a part of them that won't resonate, and that's okay. It's something they don't have, but it's something they know they need. But we're different than the world. Be separate, the Bible says. Come out from among them. God has called you out of the world. God called his disciples out from the world so that we can reach the world. We don't reach them by being like them. And we're not going to be as good at being like them as they are like being like them. Are you following? Most of these contemporary church concerts are just a lame version of real concerts. And the world mostly laughs at that. And usually it's just carnal Christians who really love that, because they want to still pretend like they're worldly and still love, and then still do the Jesus thing. But usually the world laughs at that. We're not reaching the world that way. We reach the world by being different. Are you following me? We reach the world by being different. Yeah. In every way. And so that's our testimony. We ought to show them God's love and God's way. And it's different than the world's way. And so if you know Christ as your Savior and are following His example of love, then you will, just by default, develop an outward testimony that reflects Christ. As you treat people with a loving spirit, you're going to have a testimony. As these passages show, we'll read, a believer in Christ will take the lead in helping others when he sees need. So 1 John 3:17-18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so if we want to love our church family, it's not just something we say, it's something we do. You see? It needs to be in deed and in truth. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? We can't just tell people we love them and not do anything to help them. You see, love is not words, love is not a feeling, love is an action. It's in deed and in truth. And so when we love God, here's what that can do for us. We can love anybody regardless of the kind of person they are. And not just the people that love us. Actually, Jesus said, that's what the world does. They love those who love them. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Remember that? Pray for those who despitefully use you. You know what that means? That means people who, on purpose, are using you for their own gain and to despite you, to hurt you. They are, on purpose, hurting you for their own gain. What do? You love them. Pray for them. Because Jesus said, what thank have ye if you love those who love you? Because the Gentiles even do the same. That's what the lost does. They love people who love them. Now, we understand that's not God's love. But there is a form of love there. They're doing things nice for this person, but the problem is it's attached to what that person's going to do. And if you go around deciding who deserves your love and who doesn't, you're just not loving them the way God says to. Because God loves everybody, no matter what they've done or who they are. None of us are deserving of God's love, yet He extended it to us. I'm thankful for that. Look at this quote from Von Roberts. He says, when you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. So when someone has the same personality as you, and someone likes the same things you like, and you click, and you love that person, well, that's normal. You're not doing anything special when you do that. And then he says, when you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. When you can get past the quirks and the pettiness and love somebody anyways, that's extraordinary. But when you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. But that's what God calls us to. Love your enemies, the ones who hate you, the ones who are trying to hurt you. You love them. You do good to them. Don't just say, I love them, but I'm not going to help them, you know, or do anything for them. No, they hurt me. Well, that's when we find out if we love them or not. See? Yeah. The love we have for one another is an outward testimony to others that we're followers of Christ. Because when we love our enemies truly, that the world can't ignore that. Because they can't do that. They cannot. They can't. they have to come up with a reason to love this person, whether it's karma or whatever they say. We don't love people because it's going to make our life better. That's not loving somebody. That's loving you. You see? The world can't do that. Only God can do that through us. You see? Yeah. So it's testimony. And the last one, it's an ownership testimony. It's an outward testimony, but it's an ownership testimony. Christ tells us in verse 35 that when we love one another, the world will see, the world will know that we are His disciples. That means that we belong to Him. When they see us loving people this way, they'll see that we belong to Him. They'll know that God did that. We can tell if someone's a fan of a certain music group or a sports team because they wear their stuff, right? And they make sure everyone knows it. And they see it, you know, because you're excited about it and everyone can see it on you. Well, the way that we show the world that we're on Christ's team is that we love people. That we love people. Are you following? And when people see you truly loving people selflessly, sacrificially, righteously, right? And constantly, no matter what, when they see that, they know God did that. They know it's different. And they want it, don't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. If we truly love the Lord, we would want to love others too and show that we're followers of Christ. And that's what Jesus said here in Mark 12. It's in our notes, this last passage. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" Now, I want to pause here. Here's the context. They're asking him, well, what's the greatest commandment, you know? And here's why they asked that. Remember the Pharisees? They got millions of commandments. They've got more commandments that aren't in the Bible than they have that are in the Bible. And they've convinced themselves, if you just follow all these little things, then you're right with God. You're right with God if you do things. That's opposite. When you're right with God, then you will do things. And it's not what the Pharisees say that you need to do. We need to be careful whenever we make Christianity a little process, that we'll be right with God if we do this, if we do that, if we do that. Okay? So Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. If you love God, then that will cause you to love, to follow His commands. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Here's what it all comes down to. Love God and love people. Love God and love people. In that order, love God and love people. Right? And if you do those two things, if you just focus on those two things, it'll pretty much fix most of our issues, won't it? Yeah. Yeah. And so, what sets Christians apart from the world? It's this. It's love. It's true biblical love. Not love like our world says love is. Not just being nice, tolerating, and making people have warm fuzzies. That's not love. It's helping people, doing what's best for each person. Person by person. Doing what's best for them. And it doesn't always look like what our world says love is. But that's what it is. Sacrificially doing what's the best for others all the time. That's love. And then specifically, our love for one another. And so God commands us to love one another. God's command for us to love one another is to show the world the love of Christ in us. When we love God, our natural desire is to obey His commandments. And Jesus first showed us the perfect example of love by dying for our sins. And He then instructs us to follow in His footsteps by loving one another sacrificially, righteously, and constantly. And our demonstration of love identifies us as His disciples and points the world to God. And maybe you're here this morning and all of this makes no sense to you. You've never loved anyone this way, and maybe you don't really know the love of God. And God wants to show you his love. And God died for you. He wants you to experience his love. And it's all through what he did on the cross. And you can be a part of this. You can experience the love of God personally on a personal level. And you can accept personally the love that God has demonstrated to you if you receive Christ. That's the only way. It's the only way. 1 John 4:9-10. I think it's here at the very end. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Hey, that makes sense. God, if we were basing love off of what people deserve, God deserves it. That's not the love that we're talking about. But that he loved us. We don't deserve it. Any of it. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, if you have experienced God's love this morning in that personal way, and your sins have been forgiven, then what we need to do now is take that love that we've received from God, and God never meant it to stay with us. He's never meant us to be a sponge. He's always meant for us to be a conduit, hasn't he? And as he gives to us, we give to others. As he gives to us, we give to others. I think it was my home pastor would always say, you know what happens to a sponge who's never wrung out? They start to stink. We ought not to be that way. We ought not to just receive from God and receive from God and receive from God. And by the way, primarily how we receive from God are others who've shown God's love toward us. And we're receiving and we're receiving, but we never give. You'll start to stink. You'll start to become rancid. And so as we've experienced God's love, we ought also to show God's love. To the world, yes. But listen, it starts here. It starts here. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. God, we are so undeserving this morning. We're so thankful that you love us the way you do. Help us, God, to get a hold of that. Help us to really dwell on the love you have for us and how unworthy we are. And just the different ways that you've loved us. And then help us to, then with your help, love others that way. Help us to believe that you can love others through us by faith. And then start doing so through your Spirit's help. We love you. Pray that you bless the rest of our time together. Be with our fellowship time. Help us to love one another this way, even now. Put that into action. And then I pray that you bless the service to come, that it would all be glorifying to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.